We'll turn again in the scriptures, please, to 1 Kings and the chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll read again the verses 11 and 12. The verses 11 and 12. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and look at these words together. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have to come around the word for this time, and we pray that the words of this passage before us will come with freshness to us. We pray that despite knowing the story for so long, that Thou will come and enlighten our minds afresh, teach us afresh from Thy truth. And, O Lord, we pray that we will meet afresh with Thee. So grant that needed help and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray. In our Saviour's precious name we ask. Amen. Amen. Old Faithful is one of those famous geysers in Yellowstone National Park. It was given its name after an expedition there in 1870. And it was given the name Old Faithful, because even back then in that exploration, it was recognized that there was some regularity with that particular geyser ejecting water. And so one of the explorers recorded it sprouted at regular intervals 9 times during our stay. Now, while in terms of geysers it is faithful, its interruptions are not entirely without variation. And so the time intervals between the ejections of water do fluctuate somewhat in relation to the length of time of the previous eruption. Faithful, but not entirely. In contrast, the Lord is faithful. Entirely faithful. No fluctuation in His faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 we read great words, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, the passage that is before us, 1 Kings 19, is not the easiest to understand. Perhaps at first glance it may seem to be straightforward, and yet in closer examination there are many questions that arise out of this particular passage. And most commentators and most preachers fault Elijah for what they would see as his errors in this particular chapter. But many of the general assumptions that are made about the passage are not without their problems. So one question that really needs to be addressed is, was Elijah in or out of God's will when he came to Horeb? And I think the majority of commentators and preachers would say Elijah was out of the will of God. Because when he comes to Horeb, in the mind of these men, he continues to complain against the Lord. And so some will say, when we look back at the earlier chapters about Elijah, we have that pattern where the word of the Lord came on to Elijah, go here, and then we read, Elijah arose and went. And we don't have that formula in terms of Horeb. So it doesn't say, arise, go to Horeb, and Elijah went to Horeb. And so some argue from silence that God didn't tell Elijah to go, and therefore he had no right to go. And yet there is a problem with that view, in that it seems to ignore the fact that the angel of the Lord did anticipate the journey of Elijah to Mount Horeb. And more than that, the angel of the Lord prepared Elijah for that journey. And as I suggested last time, the angel of the Lord is one of these Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ. This was a Christophany. And so if you look with me at verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And so the Lord has taken a physical form here. The angel of the Lord came and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And now the words there, the journey is too great for thee, are not just looking to the previous journey. As the words of verse 8 show us, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, or went in the strength of that food 40 days. And therefore, what had the angel of the Lord been doing? The angel of the Lord had been equipping him in order to go on the journey to Mount Horeb. And so, some would say, there's no words here. The Lord said, arise and go. But equally, we could say, in the argument of silence, here was the angel of the Lord. There's no mention of the angel of the Lord seeking to prevent the journey. In fact, we are given the very opposite detail, where the angel of the Lord seems to be preparing and enabling him for that journey. Another issue is this question asked twice and answered twice. What doest thou here, Elijah? The common view of those words is that that question was rebuke. What are you doing here, Elijah? And the common view is that the angel of the Lord was saying, you're in the wrong place. And yet, could it not be that the question is not, I rebuke, you're in the wrong place, but the question rather was one of invitation. Pour out your heart to me. What is it that burdens your heart? A lot of sermons on this chapter then focus on Elijah. And these sermons are telling Christians then, don't be like Elijah, don't be full of self-pity. Don't get the me-only syndrome. Don't be disappointed with God. And there's certainly a place for instruction like that. And yet I wonder, is that really the takeaway from 1 Kings chapter 19? Are we to come away from this chapter saying that the great message of 1 Kings 19 is Elijah was not as faithful as he once was? That the people were unfaithful. Now certainly we can say that the people were unfaithful. And I think there could even be discussion about Elijah. He was not at his spiritual best. And yet, is that really the emphasis of the chapter? I believe that the chapter is actually teaching us God is faithful. Rather than going away accusing Elijah, I believe our takeaway is to be this, that even in failure, God is faithful. And I want to show that to you as we go through the course of the message then this evening. God is faithful. I want to say, first of all, that God is faithful to his covenant. God is faithful to his covenant. For when we read this passage, we're not to miss where Elijah was. And I think it's in missing this detail that so many have got fixated with the other issues that I've mentioned in the chapter. And I think they've missed really the whole point of what is being recorded here for us. Horeb is the same mountain as Mount Sinai. So remember, this was the mountain that Moses came to many, many years before when he was fleeing from Pharaoh. So he went to Midian, and remember how he was working for the man that would become his father-in-law. And on one occasion when he was with the sheep, he came to Mount Horeb. And it was at this mountain then that Moses encountered the Lord. It was at this mountain that the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And remember how the Lord revealed himself as the great I Am. Remember, this was at the end of Moses' 40 years of exile, in effect. The Lord revealed himself as the I Am, the covenant-keeping God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am calling you to go back to Egypt to lead my people out of Egypt. And Moses did go back. And he did lead the people out of Egypt. And as he led them out of Egypt, they were led by the Lord to this mountain again. They came to Sinai. And as they came to Sinai, the Lord gave the law. And remember, Moses was up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law. And he came back down to the people on account of the people having the golden calf and the worship that there was at the golden calf. But after that particular scene, so after the golden calf, after the breaking of the tablets of stone, Moses went back up the mountain again. And Moses went back up the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights. And it's that second period of 40 days and 40 nights that is really in view in this passage that is before us. And I want to show that to you. For when Elijah comes to this same mountain, he comes for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember how that's brought out to us. We've already seen that he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, thinking back to Moses went back up the mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights. It was following idolatry. And Elijah goes to the mountain following idolatry and following Jezebel's refusal to give up on the idolatry. There's this detail that I've mentioned then. The man of God went without food for 40 days and 40 nights. The man of God was alone on the mountain. So Moses was alone. So too was Elijah. In both cases, the Lord passed by. And so we read that in 1 Kings 19, is Moses was on the mountain in verse 11, towards the middle of the verse, or not quite the middle, the Lord passed by. And if you look back with me in Exodus chapter 34, you'll see that that is a parallel. Exodus chapter 34, and in the verse 6, it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The Lord passed by, and the Lord had said that he would so do. Back in chapter 33, verse 22, It shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And there actually is another parallel. So the Lord passed by both men, and the Lord passed by while they were hidden in the rock. And so for Moses there, it talks about Moses being in the cleft or the cleft, a hollow in the rock. And Elijah was in a cave, which of course is a hollow in the rocks. And some suggest that it may then have been the very same place. Certainly, it was something very similar. We can't ignore then this replay, if we're to put it that way, that when Elijah comes to the mountain, that it, in many ways, is a repetition of Moses going up the mountain after the golden calf. And remember, the first 40 days, so not this particular time, but the first 40 days, when the children of Israel came to the mountain shook. Remember, there was the fire. Hebrews 12 also talks about the tempest, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. And we have these same manifestations then when Elijah comes to Mount Horeb. God is showing that he's sovereign over all things. You think of all of the drama that we have in verses 11 and 12 of 1 Kings 19. This is no natural occurrence. The Lord is bringing all of this about for the sake of his servant. He has something very important to confirm to him. He has something very important to teach him. And certainly there is the lesson that the Lord is in sovereign control of all things. Now we're going to come back to the issue of the earthquake, the wind and the fire. And we will see that detail. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. That is not to say the Lord was absent. Not at all. That can't be what is being set forth there. For it speaks of it even being before the Lord. Rather, it's the Lord sent them. The Lord sent them. The Lord was in sovereign control of all things. And the Lord was bringing great confirmation to Elijah. The law of God stands, and the covenant stands. And so the great covenant promises made to Moses at the burning bush, they stand. The Lord has a people. The law revealed to the children of Israel at Sinai, it still stands. Here is the terror of the law, the wind, the earthquake, the fire. But as I've said, the Lord's covenant stands. And if you could turn again to Exodus chapter 34, that really is what Moses was being reminded when he went up the mountain. So remember, it was in this place he had already been taught that lesson. But the Lord, as it were, reminds him of it. So Exodus 34, verse 6 again. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children on to the third, to the fourth generation. And these words, of course, are all it's all the language of a covenant-keeping God. And so in verse 10, he said, behold, I make a covenant. Behold, I make a covenant. Verse 12, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Keep your eyes on the covenant of God, Don't make a covenant with the heathen in Canaan. Rather, verse 13, destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Verse 15, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when the Lord says to Elijah, what doest thou here? What does Elijah respond? Elijah responds in the language of Exodus chapter 34. And twice over he is saying the same words. So he says, I have been jealous for the Lord God of hosts. But in Exodus chapter 34, God said that he was a jealous God. He was zealous for his own name. And Elijah is really saying, I got hold of that. That truth got hold of me. God is a jealous God, and I have sought to be jealous for the Lord. I have had that zeal for the Lord's name. I've been very jealous. And then he talks about how the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've ignored Exodus 34. They have thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets. In Exodus chapter 34, that's what they were to do to the false altars. And Elijah is saying, instead of tearing down those altars, they have torn down the altars of the Lord. So really Elijah is saying, the people have broken covenant. And as the Lord comes in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, or as the Lord sends the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, the Lord is really confirming the covenant stands. As the bush burned all of those years, or sorry, the months before, burned again when Moses came to the mountain with the people, and now when Elijah comes to the mountain, there's the fire. There was the earthquake, there was the wind. There's the earthquake and the wind again. The Lord confirms my covenant stands. And surely, it's so important for us to get hold of this evening. For there are times, aren't there, that we are disappointed. Perhaps you can identify with Elijah tonight. You have sought to be zealous for the Lord. You have sought to stand for him. You have sought to encourage others to stand, and yet you feel that your stand has been so lonely. Rather than focusing on your disappointment, the Lord in this chapter, I believe, would say to you, I'm the covenant-keeping God. Yes, there are those that break covenant. There are those that fail to do as the Lord has commanded, and we all fail. And yet the Lord is saying, I abide faithful. Now this has great application for us in our daily living. It exhorts us and encourages us to pray. It enables us to pray. Nehemiah 9:32, there was great prayer engaged in that chapter. And in Nehemiah 9 verse 32, it says, now therefore our God, the great and mighty and terrible or awesome God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee that has come upon us. And really, the servants of the Lord there were saying, we are coming to the covenant-keeping God. We are coming to the God of covenant faithfulness. Don't see our troubles as irrelevant. We bring our troubles to the Lord. And we can, because the Lord is faithful. He's faithful to his covenant, to his people. Practically speaking, these words ought also to warm our hearts in dark days. Remember in Exodus chapter 2, what a dark time as Pharaoh was seeking to oppress the children of Israel. And in Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Not that he had forgotten it, of course. But it's this idea, the Lord would deal again with his people in mercy. The Lord looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. And surely today, the Lord's people are in a time of groaning. And we think in this land of so many things that seem to be against the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us take heart tonight. The Lord hears our groaning. He remembers his covenant. God is faithful. God is faithful to his covenant. I want to say, secondly, that God is faithful in revealing himself. For there are these three great physical phenomena that I've mentioned: the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And lots of suggestions have been made about what Elijah wanted at Horeb, and some have suggested that Elijah wanted to see the dramatic. I don't think we can be dogmatic about any of that, but I think we are to pay note to this repetition. The Lord was not in. So in verse 11, he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." And what a contrast then to these words at the end of verse 12: "After the fire, a still small voice." And this time it does not say the Lord was not in the still small voice. Because surely the implication is the Lord was in the still small voice. I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but remember the angel of the Lord met with Elijah under the juniper tree. And then in verse 11 it speaks of the Lord passed by. And surely the indication is that this was some sort of physical form passing by. And then we read about the wind renting the rocks. And of course that shows how dramatic this wind must have been. It break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And again, it would seem to suggest to us that the angel of the Lord was again before the mouth of this cave. But there had been all of this drama, we could say. All of this noise. Sent of the Lord, but the Lord was not in it. And then there is this voice. A sound. And the words here are very unusual. In Hebrew, it can be considered as an oxymoron. For the words could be translated, it was a silent, thin voice, or a silent, thin noise. How do you have a silent noise? Surely it's emphasizing the gentleness, the peaceable nature. And so there had been all of this noise. There had been all of the drama. Now the still small voice. But it's the still small voice that gets the attention of the prophet. I have often pictured in my mind Elijah standing at the mouth of the cave, looking at the evidence of the wind breaking the rocks, the earthquake, looking at the fire. And yet that's not actually what happened. Because if you look with me at verse 11, the Lord says to him, go forth and stand upon the mount. And so the Lord's saying, you are to go. Go out and see this. But notice verse 13. It was so when Elijah heard it, which surely is a reference to the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. So the Lord had said, you're to go out and stand. But I think these words suggest that he had stayed concealed in the cave. He stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him. He remained inside the cave during the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. But it was the stillness, the gentleness, that got his attention. The Lord speaking. You think of those times previously when Elijah had talked about standing before the Lord. So Elijah had told Ahab, I stand before God. He told Obadiah, I stand before God. Now he stands before the Lord in the most wonderful way. The Lord has come near to reveal himself again to the prophet. And it may well be that there was still disappointment in Elijah's heart. But what grace here we have. The Lord comes near, and the Lord is faithful in ministering afresh in such a tender way. As I thought about that, and I thought about some of the things that I've read about Elijah in this chapter. Not every preacher and writer deals very tenderly with Elijah. Some of them tear him to shreds. But when the Lord came, the Lord ministered so tenderly. A still, small voice. Now, I should say that this is not saying that the Lord will speak to us in a gentle but audible voice. Some charismatic-minded people have this idea that what Elijah experienced with the still small voice is the great ideal. That we can set aside God's word, as it were, and just listen for the voice. That's not the lesson of the chapter. It's not the lesson of the chapter any more than we're to be looking for the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. The Lord does speak to his people. He speaks to us through his word. We're not looking for an audible voice, and yet isn't it true that so often after all the clamor, after all the noise, the Lord does come and he ministers to us so gently. So tenderly. The still small voice, it reminded me of the morning dew. The whirlwind can bring in a great deluge of rain and drop it. The operation of the Holy Spirit more often is the coming on the gentle breeze, the coming of the dew. You see, Elijah had experienced great drama on Mount Carmel. But perhaps the Lord is showing Elijah here, it's not always going to be the wind and the earthquake and the fire. Carmel, in that sense, was not normative. The Lord builds his kingdom gradually, gently. The Lord comes near and ministers to his people. On the Friday nights, I've been speaking to the young people about some words of a book that are based on Matthew 11:29, where the Lord says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And the writer of this particular book that I'm referring to, he speaks of that particular verse being the only verse that really gives us a view of the actual heart of Christ. I am meek, I am gentle, and lowly in heart. The Lord does reveal himself, praise God, to his people because he is faithful. He comes near to us and he takes his own truth. And by the Spirit he applies it to our hearts. As I thought of this, I thought of Psalm 46. And again, if you know Psalm 46, there's a lot of noise in that psalm. And then we come to those words, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Can the Lord speak in the earthquake, the fire? Of course. But this surely is the way the Lord normally works. Be still and know that I am God. Praise God, the Lord is faithful in revealing himself. Then thirdly, God is faithful in judgment. For Elijah, as he was reminding the Lord, as it were, not that the Lord needs reminding, but as he was saying to the Lord, the people have broken covenant. The people have even broken down the altars to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't say to Elijah, it's nothing. The Lord, when he speaks, speaks of judgment. And he speaks of judgment in dealing or referring to these three anointings. And so in verses 15, 16 and 17, it speaks of three individuals that are to be anointed. Hazael is to be anointed king over Syria. Jehu is to be anointed king over Israel, replacing Ahab. And then Elisha is to be anointed as prophet in the place of Elijah. And in verse 17, it says, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And so the anointing of these three men has to do with judgment. With judgment. And Hazael would bring great destruction upon the children of Israel. And so while this day that Elijah was up the mountain, the Lord didn't come immediately and deal in judgment with his people, yet the Lord would bring the judgment. And we read of Hazael's destruction through, or the Lord working through him, the Lord using his evil in 2 Kings 8, 12 and 13. Jehu then overthrew the house of Ahab. This particular day that Elijah was on Horeb, or these days, Jezebel was still in her defiance. But judgment was coming. What does it mean Elisha would slay? Some feel it refers to the young people that mocked, and remember they were destroyed by bears. Others suggest it's referring to his prophecies. In any way, we're learning here, God does not overlook sin. And we very often do have the dilemma in our minds that Elijah had here. The wicked are prospering. Is there no judgment upon the ungodly? That's an issue that we face in the book of Job. Psalm 37, Psalm 73. There's this question in the hearts of God's people. How is it that the ungodly seem to flourish while even the Lord's people suffer? And here the Lord's answer to Elijah was this: I will be faithful in judgment. The judgment may seem to be delayed, but it will come. It reminds us of 1 Peter 3, where there are those, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? And 2 Peter 3, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. There is justice and judgment reserved. 2 Peter 3:7. And God will be faithful in bringing it. God is faithful. And I want to say finally, God is faithful in preserving a remnant. Elijah had said, I only am left. And he said in verse 10, they seek my life, which does seem, I think, an exaggeration. There was one lady that sought his life, unless, of course, there are details that aren't recorded for us. But in any case, Elijah says, I only am left. Now, he was the only one that stood publicly on Mount Carmel. In that sense, he's right. And yet the Lord says in verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Remember, we saw last week that Elijah said, in effect, I want to die. And so he had said, I want to die, and yet now he's saying, I am left. Where would that leave the work of God? If it's only him, and he wants to die, what's going to happen? The Lord says, no, Elijah, I have a remnant. Now, on account of the size of the nation, 7,000 was small. But the Lord still had his people. Yes, they had not come out publicly, as Elijah had. And yet it would seem that they had been stirred nonetheless. The Lord had a believing remnant. And here then the Lord is really saying to Elijah, I am faithful. There will still be that visible aspect to the work of God. Elijah had asked to die, but the Lord would do greater. The Lord would carry Elijah bodily to heaven. The great work of Elijah was done. Now, the Lord wasn't finished with him, but the great work of Elijah was done. That was Carmel. And yet the Lord is showing him here the work must go on. There's going to be an Elisha. And of course, he would have the double portion. The work will go on. And it reminds us of our Savior. After Calvary, our Lord's great work on earth was done. He would ascend, but the work of God would go on. And at times through church history, the work of God has been small. And yet the light has never gone out. The Lord has always preserved a remnant. The Lord will not leave himself without a witness, because God is faithful. And therefore, as we leave this place tonight, we don't need to go away focused on Elijah's unfaithfulness. I'm not saying it's wrong to discuss it. I think the chapter shows us we are to go away rejoicing that God is faithful. God is faithful. And may we be enabled then unto increased faithfulness. Surely those words at the end of verse 18 remind us of the closing words of the psalm 2, where it talks about these 7,000, they have not bowed on to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And praise God today. Across this land, there are here and there those little groups of people that are faithful to the Lord. They have not bowed to falsehood, but rather they have kissed the Lord. Psalm 2, lest he would be angry. And as we close, perhaps there's someone listening to this message and you're still without Christ. How are you to respond? The gospel command is to your heart, kiss the Son. Don't bow to the devil. It's time to submit to a faithful God. May you come and bow before him, cry unto him for mercy, lest you would perish in the way. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.